Our reading this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just take a moment, shall we? Let's have a moment of quiet, a moment of prayer. All of this time here together is offered up to God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are a mighty creator God and you are a personal God, a God of the big and a God of small things. Inspire us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit this morning. Let it transform and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I usually start with a story. A vicar was selling a horse. A farmer decided to buy the horse. The vicar told the farmer to make the horse go, to say, thank God, and to stop the horse, to say, hallelujah. The farmer then rode off into the sunset until he came to a cliff. Searching his memory, he yelled, hallelujah! And the horse stopped just before going off the cliff. Then the farmer said, thank God. Well, the cliffs are creeping in these days in so many ways. I took my wife and kids to the Jurassic Coast this week for a little break. A coast that the National Trust warns is eroding at an alarming rate. Dorset is shrinking, they tell us on their website. And it's the same story in Norfolk, in beautiful little communities like Mundersley and Overstrand, in Suffolk, and all around the world. But while the wind and waves might be causing some of the erosion, a lack of funding for coastal protection, or even as I saw this week, people enthusiastically digging into the ancient cliffs in search of treasured bones. Well, I think we can look at those cliffs and think, well, there's a metaphor for the age in which we live. And that erosion is not confined to the good earth we're stewarding. So I had a little look in Webster's dictionary. Other good quality ones are available. Erode, to diminish or destroy by degrees. To eat into or away by slow destruction of substance, to wear away by the action of water, to cause or deteriorate or disappear as if by eating or wearing away. Well, in many ways, this little study today on this passage is a simple exclamation of Rob's talk last week on James, a right strawy epistle, as Luther quite harshly called it, on account of his feeling that it pointed to ideas of work righteousness. But as Rob pointed out last week, we are learning that the physical living out of the gospel is a natural demonstration of our salvation, a flowering reaction to the rich ground on which we now find ourselves standing. But we're clearly getting a sense that the home truths need repeating again and again, again, a lifelong relearning. And that's what the Bible shows. It's permeated with the same message. Love one another. Love one another. And yet we forget. So somebody else has to come along, inspired by God, to remind us to love one another. What we hear about in our passage for this morning is a timeless problem that John had to address in his first letter. The timeless problem is the erosion of our confidence in grace. It's the erosion of our confidence to say that we know we belong to Jesus Christ and belong to him because we're permitted access to eternal life by grace alone, not by any other means. At one point in our life, perhaps, when we first felt the tug on our heart to join with the church, and that wasn't so long ago for myself and for my wife and family, to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may have been confident and sure at the beginning that we truly could do nothing to earn our salvation except through grace. We were confident in grace. We are confident that we can do nothing to deserve that grace, and that the grace of God is accessed for me and for all of us through the blood of Christ. But how easy can it be to lose confidence in the world? How easy can it be to lose confidence in others? Perhaps eventually the grace of God, can we lose confidence in that? What happened to me on the way to the Jurassic coast? Well, about halfway, we stopped at a motorway service station for some fast food. I'm not proud of it. I was hungry. So we tied the dog to the bench so he didn't run off. I put my bag down. We ate our lunch. Amelie stole my chips. We used the toilets. We got back in the car and off to the Jurassic coast we went. About 45 minutes later, I realised that my laptop bag containing laptop, phone, Bible, study book on 1 John, medication, everything I'd left on the floor at this busy service station. And of course it would be stolen by now. It was going to be stolen. My imagination went into overdrive, railing at the evil world in which we live. I had a picture of orcs, Ewoks and Jawas that are just running across the car park with my goods. I have a good wife. She calmed me down and said, okay, let's Google the service station. And within about 2 minutes, I was on the line to the manager of the service station, who walked outside, found my uninterrupted bag and kept it safe for us until we had the time to turn around, come all the way back again. All was well. We collected the bag and got back on the road. Confidence restored in the honesty of our fellow humans and the goodness of God and the rightness of the world. Well, about an hour later, from the back seat, I hear, Dad, where's the dog? Not really. Sheldon was fine. But in those moments of panic, we've all had them. Those moments of panic, I'd lost some faith. Faith in others, faith in the grace of God, who cares for a fool who leaves his mobile office on the floor in public. So what are the causes of the erosion of our confidence in grace? Perhaps we were confident at one time, but over time the confidence might begin to wear away. John mentions two different ways that our confidence in grace can be eroded. The first we hear in verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Obviously, the church in John's day was experiencing some pressure. There were pressures from all sides. the Greeks, the Jews, the religious and the non-religious. It was bad enough pressure from the world that John himself was exiled away on Patmos for a time. The world sometimes can hate you. John reminds the church of the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel because Abel's sacrifice to God was given out of reverence for God, where Cain did out of what? Empty ritual, perhaps? Or because it seemed like it might be a good idea. The pressure from the outside can be enormous. The pressure killed Abel, and it was pushing some early Christians to their breaking point in John's time. We experience the outside pressure in more of a psychological way, perhaps, today. Little jabs here and there by people who set up faith and contemporary science as contrary ideas, even as enemies. Oh, how quaint those antiquated Christians are, still believing in a real historical Jesus and a real historical death and resurrection. Don't they all realize that this is so second millennium? Join the third millennium. Faith is nothing at all, is where it is at. And the outside influences start to wear away at us. They wear away at our confidence in grace. Those voices start to jar. Another cause of the erosion. The erosion of our confidence in grace sometimes comes from a bit of a surprising place. John points to it in what he says in verse 20. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Whenever our hearts condemn us, that's a hard sentence. Even when we get past the outside voices, the devil manages to get our own hearts and minds to accuse us as well. We know what it's like. You haven't been good enough. Jesus wouldn't live in a dump like this heart. Look how much sin is in. You could have done more, couldn't you? But you didn't. I was watching. Our own hearts used as a tool against us. These things erode our confidence in the grace of Jesus Christ. At its best, it's just a little unsettling. At its worst, it causes fear, anxiety, and insecurity as we fight life's war. Whatever sport we're into, rugby, it takes this heart that should be completely at peace with Jesus Christ for the battle. This cardia needs to be at rest and in confidence in the love of Jesus. In order to have this cardia at rest, we need to have a restoration of our confidence in the grace of Jesus Christ. So the first way we can begin to have this restoration in the surety of grace is to heed the advice of John in verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but not the pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth. John speaks of generosity. We know love because Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. We know love like a builder knows wood and bricks and cement. We've experienced it. We've lived it. And the way we restore the confidence in the grace of Christ is to live out that grace to others. When we freely give out the kindness of our hearts, we get more in touch with the method that Christ used to give and still gives. He saw us in need and he supplied that need. We're blessed so that we can supply the need of someone else. We live generously. We're on Sunday now, but Wednesday, perhaps, we'll be seeking to make the effort to step up and out in generosity, in reckless ways, in imaginative ways, in transformative ways, putting meat on our love, putting love into action. The next way we restore our confidence in grace and have a heart at rest in that grace is to know that God is greater than even our condemning hearts. Again, in verses 19 and 20 of this passage. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts are so unreliable, yet we seem to trust them, and we trust them perhaps a little too much to tell us the truth. Childhood love is so difficult because of your first infatuation. Your heart's telling you that boy or girl is just as enamoured with you as you are with them. Then you get up the nerve to ask them on a date, and you find out your heart told you wrong. The heart's puny compared to God, and it can send us in all sorts of different directions. The heart's only a part of a broken creation. But God is not. God's beyond all of that. He's greater than even our condemning hearts. And John ties that closely with the third part in verse 20. It says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows everything. We can rest our hearts in the fact that no matter what pressures we face from the outside, or whatever doubt we have on the inside, God is the one with a perspective that is beyond. He's the outside of our time, and he marries and knits it all together. He's the God that truly puts our hearts at rest and puts our love into action. If we put our love into action, it doesn't save us, but it can help shore up our confidence that God acts the same way generously. Love in action with no strings attached. When our hearts try to make us doubt or worry, just remember that the things we don't understand are concepts created by the God who understands the ununderstandable. He puts our hearts at rest. Heavenly Father, we rest our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.